morning. It is time to get our class underway. Good to see everybody this morning. I am rejoicing over two births. We have sent word about Allie Nicole Leona White. Well, actually not Leona, but the other names are proper. And we're rejoicing. You know, Grandpa White back there has got a big fat smile on his face. And we're rejoicing with the White family in the birth of Allie Nicole. Because Heather had to have a C-section, the stay in the hospital is longer than it would have been otherwise. And so we want to encourage prayer that Heather will heal well and the baby will continue to do well. And the other birth we're rejoicing in is the spiritual birth that took place last night in the wee hours of the morning of Clay Johnson. And we rejoice that one of our young people in the days of his youth has remembered his Creator and obeyed from the heart the gospel of Christ. And we rejoice in that. That's a wonderful thing. And ordinarily, I'd rather you didn't call me at 2 in the morning. But if it's for that kind of purpose, you can call me anytime at 2 in the morning. So that's good. So we're thankful for that. We rejoice in that. I'm doing pretty good. I'm supposed to stay off my leg and keep it elevated and iced, which right now it's neither elevated nor iced, but I'm not on it. So I'm doing a third of what they're saying. I've been very faithful to do what they've said since Monday because I'm really wanting this to work. So if you'll bear with me, I'll teach from the sitting position, which is scriptural. In first century times, they would stand up to read and sit down to teach. My voice is not very strong, so bear with me on that. I've asked Russell to lead us in a word of prayer, and following the prayer, we'll get our study underway.
Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the new day that you've given us, for this Lord's Day that belongs to you and to our Savior, that he rose on this day and on the first day of the week, and that the church was established and that his blood was shed so that we could have remission of sins and hope for a home in heaven with you when we die. Father, there, as is mentioned already, there are many things we have to be thankful for this morning. I pray that you would strengthen each one, especially be with Leon in his recovery, and we pray that all the rest who are sick and struggling with illness and terminal diseases, and pray that you would comfort them and help the doctors make the right decisions and be with their families who worry about them, and help us to do what we can. Father, help us to be a prayerful people. Help us to study your scriptures daily. Help us to learn in the class this morning and in all classes that the teachers, you'll be with each one of them to help them say what they've prepared to say and the way they want to say it. And we pray that you would be with us as listeners, that we will take it to heart and live out these truths in our daily lives. Be with Leon as he teaches us this morning. Be with Steve as he preaches to us later on. And Brother Stanley tonight. Please watch over us and care for us. Forgive us of every sin. We need you at all times, Father. And we love you and we thank you for everything you've given us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. As soon as Keith gets back in with it, there is a sheet that I'm wanting him to bring in to pass out at the beginning of class. So tighten that just a little bit. So, in fact, Richard, would you just check and see how that's going? I need the sheet that has introduction to Ruth, and I need it now. Not 10 minutes from now. I need it now. One thing this has not done is to increase my patience. Just kidding. I'm okay. I did want to say thank you to Hank for doing such a good job in teaching. And I was in the class last week as he taught Judges. Did a good job. His regular time to do that is the second Sunday of the month for now. But at other times as needed. And I appreciate that. I'm sure glad he finished up with Judges 21 so I can get to the good stuff. He mentioned last Sunday that after finishing up with Judges 21, we need to take a shower to kind of wash that off. And so I hope everyone has done that. But when you, it really is like stepping out of a room that's just filled with bad odors. And then you can finally, you're about to choke. I do. Get a couple guys to help you. Everybody, this is introduction to Ruth. You know, historically, when the British and the Americans were fighting in the Revolutionary War, since the Brits were over here, what they would do for a prison when they captured Americans, I've got my, thank you though. When they captured Americans, they would have a ship just offshore. That was the prison. And so Americans that were captured were put in that ship. And you can just imagine, as time went on, the stench that was there, the lack of sanitary conditions, and so many people died just from those conditions. And that's just about the way it is, to use a word picture, when you're studying the kind of thing, the atrocities that happened in the appendix portion, the appendices portion of Judges. That's just so terrible. And it ends up, like in the latter account, there's not any good guys. You know, the woman that ended up dying from her abuse, she triggers the events in motion by her committing adultery. So I don't mean she deserved to have that kind of end, but again, there's not anybody that's just perfectly innocent there. And the Levite does the unthinkable, you know, by pushing her out of the house and knowing what's going to happen. And the men of Gibeah and then the Benjamites defending them, and it's just terrible. But then you get to the book of Ruth, and it's like fresh air. Now we can breathe. And so Ruth is a delightful story. So Richard, how far have you gone so far?
I think we got this side covered, and we're working this way, and there's more coming.
Okay. All right. So those of you that don't have it will get it. But here's the way I want to do, as we do with any book, is to give a little bit about the background of the book. The first chapter in the book of Ruth in verse 1 gives you actually the background. What does it say? Anybody? Okay. The text tells us that this is in the days when the judges ruled. So it's in the same time frame as the judges. Doesn't tell us which judge is ruling. Darrell went on and read the part of the verse that said there's a famine in the land. During which of the judges does it specify there was a famine in the land? Anybody remember? A little louder, please. In the time of Gideon. In fact, it talks about the Midianites devastating the land all the way down to Gaza. And by the way, if you look at Judges 1 and verse 1, it doesn't just say that there's a famine in Bethlehem, does it? It says there's a famine in the land. Did I read that right? That there was a famine in the land. So what is the land? What's the land of Israel? So you think about that. A famine in the land has figured before importantly. When Abraham first went into the land of Canaan in Genesis 12, was there a famine in the land that caused him to go to Egypt for a while? You remember that one? In fact, in the days of Isaac, there was a famine, and he sojourned among the Philistines. See, at the coastal country of the Philistines, there tends to be more opportunity for crops and that sort of thing. And do we all remember in the days of Jacob and the Israelites in Egypt? In Israel. Why do they move to Egypt? There's a great famine in the land. So there's a famine. In the book of Deuteronomy and in the book of Leviticus, did God say that sometimes he could send a famine to punish the people for their unfaithfulness? During the time of Judges, were there periods of unfaithfulness? Okay, so it all fits, doesn't it? that would be considered a judgment. With a global economy, even if there is not as much grown in Israel, they, with the importation and that kind of thing that can take place, for example, Israel eats a lot of turkeys and they import most of them from the U.S. So, but as far as hearing and current times, as I keep up with the land, hearing of famines in the land, there are sometimes drought conditions. But with the irrigation that is used and methods of farming employed today, it's I do hear about the drought and I hear about a need for rain or the sea getting dangerously low at Galilee. But I don't hear of any famines. And it's so hard for us to relate to this based on the experience of most of us. Thank you, Brother Isbell. Let me ask you this. It may be that there's something I don't know in terms of your experience along this line specifically. But have any of you ever had to move and change locations and move to another country because you did not have enough to eat? Has anyone in here ever done that? Anybody?
I think our country has been blessed.
Yeah, we've been blessed. We don't, if we think in terms of making a move, it might be because we want a better house or because we want a smaller house. It might be there's a job opportunity. It might be a person reaches the point he can no longer sustain an independent existence in terms of keeping a house, so he has to break up housekeeping and other arrangements are made. So we know about those kind of moves all the time. But to think in terms of someone moving from one place to another place to have something to eat is not usually in our realm of experience. You will remember, many of you, that when Bob Waldron and I went to the Czech Republic, still Czechoslovakia, in 1992, 22 years ago, the church sent me there. That was my first trip, Bob's first trip, and Raymond Harville and Johnny Felker went. And Bob and I went to the southern part of the country, and we worked with about four different translators in the course of the month's stay that we had there. One of the guys, his name was Marek, which we would just say Mark. And his mother was a Czech and his father was a Russian, and he had lived in Russia. He had fought with the Russian army against Afghanistan back in the days when Russia was fighting Afghanistan. And he and Bob and I were eating lunch one day and talking. And he said, "Do you know why I'm in the Czech Republic or Czechoslovakia? Do you know why I'm here and not in Russia?" And of course, we didn't know. And we were eating. He took his fork, and I remember him tapping the plate. And he said, "It's because of this." He said, "Here I get something to eat every day." He said, "In Russia, I would get something to eat, and then maybe 3 days later get something to eat again." And so he left Russia to live in Czechoslovakia because he would have something to eat every day. So, as I say, we don't think in those terms, but there's a lot of people in the world that have to think in those terms. And we would do well, I don't mean everybody can travel, but we would do well, whatever it takes, to expand our understanding so that we are aware of that, and our children are aware of that. And it will sure help our outlook on things. But this is, and I say that because this is the kind of thing you have to understand that's going on here as you open the pages of Ruth. It's a time when Elimelech and Naomi, with their two sons, are thinking, what are we going to do here? And I'm not saying everybody left Israel, but he thought it would be in their best interest, to at least for a time, to sojourn in the land of the Moabites. So that's what happens. And while they're there, you know, you go someplace and you might think it'd be a short time. You don't know. I looked at different translations preparing for the lesson, and the first verse says in the New King James, went to sojourn in the country. And my footnote in the New King James Version, you know how to use your footnotes, don't you? You know the difference between a footnote and a reference. The system is like this. In your center column references, if it's a little letter like A, B, or C, that's a Bible passage. It's giving you another verse to look it up. But if it's a number like 1 or 2, that's a footnote. Not a passage, but a footnote to a word. And for example, in the word sojourn, my Bible has a little footnote, number 2, and it says reside temporarily. Do any of you have that same footnote? So what you do is you look at your verse, you see the number, you find the right chapter and verse in your columns, and that's what you have. So the point of it is, it's just going to be temporary. It kind of reminds me when Rebecca sent Jacob to her family up at Haran. It's like, stay there, you know, for a while till your brother's anger subsides. And it turned out he would be there 20 years. And it's never mentioned that he ever saw his mother again. When he came back, his father's still alive, but Rebecca's never mentioned. So let's go there for a while, and it turns out to be 10 years. Well, a lot can happen in 10 years, and what happened in this 10 years was both the boys, who were unmarried when they arrived, married. And it's Orpah and Ruth that were married by Mahlon and Chilion. And so what happens is that in the process of time, both sons as well as the father died. Naomi went there with a husband and 2 sons. Now she not only is a widow, she is childless. She has lost everything that in this life meant anything to her. And so at this point then, she hears that there is bread in Beit Lechem, the house of bread. There's a little bit of irony there because there was no bread in the house of bread, which is why they had to move. Now she hears that there's food there. So she's determined to go back. So what happens is she has a farewell speech prepared for her 2 daughters-in-law. And they both cry, and we're going to go with you. And she basically discourages that. She says, no, I don't have any more children. If I were to marry today, I couldn't have any more. If I had a child, for the sake of argument, which I can't, but if I could, would you wait till he grew up and then marry him? And so, no, it's better for you to just stay here. And so Orpah kissed her goodbye, but Ruth would not do so. And so what's going to happen is that Ruth and Naomi will make the journey. They're going to make the journey back to Bethlehem. And what this book does is to narrate what happened and how God reversed their seemingly hopeless situation. Because David is mentioned in Judges chapter 4, and the narrative goes on to that point in biblical history, it is usually understood that this would have been written sometime in the time of David, because he's already a figure that people would have recognized at this point. So the time when it happened is in the time of the Judges. The time when it was written was somewhat after that. So let me just give you a little bit of background here as we look at this. Geographically, Bethlehem is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. There is a highway, an ancient highway, that kind of runs on the backbone of the hill country. Now, this map is not showing topography, but down way to the south, going all the way to Tel Sheva, to Beersheba, and Hebron, and making your way on up, there's a hill country. In other words, when you go to your left, it starts sloping down. When you go to your right, it starts sloping down. So right at the highest point, that's where the road is. It's the highest level, and it runs north and south. And so that road continues on from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, or if you're in Jerusalem, it continues from there to Bethlehem. So where they were was here. And to get to Moab, you're not sailing across the Dead Sea. What you'd do is you'd go up through Jerusalem. You'd go up, and then you would go east, and you would ford the Jordan, and then you would make your way down to wherever they were. It doesn't say. It just says Moab. And instead of saying the land of Moab, actually the word in the Hebrew here makes reference. It says the country of Moab, but the word that it keeps using about Moab repeatedly is the word for field. So the idea of the fields of Moab literally is what this means. So let me take you on a trip this morning. First of all, let's back up. Here we are in Bethlehem. In Bible times, you didn't have these buildings, but this is Bethlehem. This is Bethlehem. I'm looking north in this particular photo. So what we're going to do is we're going to make our way on up north, and just within sight of Bethlehem, you can see this structure that wasn't there then, but this was built by Herod the Great. In the time just before the New Testament record starts, he had had a battle here with another king and his army, and Herod was victorious. And so he built this. This is a man-made hill, and he built this as a monument to that victory, as well as determining this would be the place where he would be buried. But you can see this from Bethlehem. But we keep going. We keep traveling from there. By the way, there at that place is called the Herodium. These are some of the kids that are there. These are Palestinians because we're in the West Bank today. And so what I found is wherever I go, kids like to have their pictures made. Have you ever noticed that? And even if you can't speak the language, they see the camera. They like for you to take their photos. Another thing I've never figured out is I can go to a place you cannot see a single person. And I've done this lots of times. Get out of the rental car with my camera, think I've got the whole place to myself, and kids pop out from everywhere. I don't know where they were. You know, just kind of hiding, waiting for a car to stop or what. But that's where these were. When we stopped, we didn't see anybody. Here they are. But what's in the background, that's part of the Herodium right there, that in the time before Jesus' birth, this is one of the places Herod had a palace. You know, he had more than one. But anyway, we're making our way. And what Ruth not till she's going, but now we're just going to Moab right now. And so what Elimelech and Naomi would have seen, and their sons would have seen, they passed through this kind of terrain, passing through here as they continue going to their east, going to the lands of Moab. And this is the kind of terrain that you have. They might have seen somebody out there with sheep like that, because that's what has been going on from before their time. And when I saw this, I thought initially that this is erosion, all these places like this. That's not erosion. Can I back up? That's simply from over the centuries, sheep following those same trails, and those are the paths that the sheep make as they go through that area. But they would have seen that. They would have seen the sheep trails. They would have seen this terrain as they make their way from Beit Lechem on to Moab. Now, at this point, where we're standing right here as we take this photo is right at sea level. There's a sign right there that marks sea level. And probably they would have felt their ears popping. That's what mine do. Do yours do that when you go down in altitude or go up? And so there's enough of a change as you go from the hill country, say 3,000 feet above, and you come down here and you're going to continue to go to the Dead Sea, which is another 1,300 feet below sea level. Your ears will pop. Either that or they'll be hurting. So here we are at sea level. We're making on our way, but you see, you can't get over there without crossing the Jordan. So where I took this photo of the Jordan is just barely to the north of the Dead Sea. So somewhere along in here, they had to get their feet wet. They had to cross. They had to cross the Jordan. And so once they did that, then they would turn to the south, and then they would be in Moab. Now, where we are here, Because today, Moab is part of Jordan's territory. When you hear about Jordan, this is Jordan's territory now. Moab is. So where we are now is on the northwestern shore. And you see this brown right here, right there? This is where the Jordan empties into the Dead Sea, right there. So they crossed the Jordan. They made their way over here. And somewhere over here, I don't know. I don't mean right along the edge, but they probably went up to the plateau. And then beyond that, that's where they are for the duration of this time where the farming would have been suitable, where the fields of Moab would have been. So what you're seeing all along the shore right here on the eastern shore of the Dead Sea and all the way down. In fact, this goes all the way down to Eilat today, which is and even further. Jordan's territory goes all the way down to Petra, way down below the Dead Sea there. Okay, so this is geographically where we are. The 10 years pass, and then we make our way back to Bethlehem. And to orient you right here, to our right is the Church of the Nativity that marks the place that has been honored as where Jesus was born since the 2nd century AD. I mean, you can't see that spot, I'm just telling you where you are. But looking out from that, this is Bethlehem right there. So we're back in Bethlehem as the book of Ruth gets to the end of the first chapter. So again, that's our geographical background that I hope will help you visualize. What I'm showing you, what you've just seen, is what they saw. This is where it is. But the real purpose of the book I have in the first paragraph of your introduction. Fifth line down. The key to the purpose of the book is chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. So it's one of those deals that if we didn't know yet and we're reading Ruth for the first time, and you don't know why this is in the Bible, you're just reading the narrative. You don't know why it's there. Brady, I'm sorry I'm turning my back on you for part of this class. I'm trying to make the best of the situation. Thank you. I knew you'd understand. I just won't make a habit of it. But you're reading this for the first time. And I'll tell you what you'd think, what I would think. I would think, you know, I really admire Ruth because she's invoking the name of Yahweh. She's not invoking Chemosh when she says, "May the Lord do so to me and more so." She's invoking a curse upon herself if anything but death separates us. And so when she said all those things, you know, where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge, your people shall be my people, and your God, my God, she's making a deliberate choice. She's choosing the God of Israel. So I would be impressed with that. And then when she got there, you know, she's not afraid of hard work. And she takes the initiative, and she's apparently familiar with God's law about the gleaning part, because after the harvesters went through, the law provided you don't go back and get the gleanings. You leave that for the poor of the land. And apparently she knows about that because she asks Naomi, she says, "Let me do that." And Naomi says, "Go ahead." I'd be impressed with that. And then when she proposes marriage to Boaz, I said when she proposes marriage to Boaz, you got that? Which is what she did in keeping with the levirate law of marriage. There's understanding of Deuteronomy 25 that provided for that. That if a man dies childless, such as her husband had, and had no children, then the brother would marry the widow, and the son to be born would carry on the name of the deceased. And if there was not a brother, then it would be the next of kin. The Hebrew word is goel, G-O-apostrophe-E-L, which means redeemer. But anyway, I'd be impressed that she understands that, and in keeping with, everything's being done by God's law. In keeping with God's law, you know, she approaches Boaz. And then I'd be impressed with Boaz, because he is so honorable that instead of taking advantage of the situation, he says, I want to do this and I will do this, but though I'm a near kinsman, there's one closer kin than I. And so let me talk to him. If he chooses to marry you, then good. But if not, I will do as you've asked. Well, I would be impressed with all of that. And just the way he greets his workers, you know, when he gets there to the field, he doesn't say, how's everything going? It's the Lord bless you. Again, invoking the name, the specific name of God, Yahweh. And they return the greeting with the name of the Lord. So very devout man, very honorable man, very spiritual man. And when I think, Hank, of what we've just looked at, all the immorality and all the filth that was going on when everyone did what was right in his own eyes, I think, isn't it wonderful that God has preserved a record to show that not everybody was like that, that there were good people. There were good women like Ruth. And Boaz could tell her that night when they're talking about marriage plans, potentially, he says, all the people of my city know that you're a virtuous woman. So that's the way Ruth was known. And look how honorable Boaz was. So that's going on in the time of the judges too. It's just the pervasive thing was apostasy. But God's always had his faithful remnant. But I'd be impressed with all of that. And then when they do marry and have a child, I think, boy, this is really great. Qualities that make for a good husband. Qualities that make for a good wife. See, lessons you can get from that. And all that is good. All that would be making proper observations because that's there. The thing is, none of that is why Ruth is in the Bible. As important as that is, there were probably a few other good men like Boaz. You never have enough. And a few other godly women like Ruth and Naomi. Again, you can never have enough. But probably they weren't the only two in the land. But the other stories are not told. These are told. And the reason why, we don't learn until we get to chapter 4 and verse 18. When it talks about, now these are the generations of Perez. Or as I used to say, Perez. Perez. And I read that and I wonder, does God expect me to know who he is? And my answer is yes. He expects me to have read in Genesis 38 that Judah had Ur and Onan and Shelah, and then by Tamar, Perez was born. And so the son of Judah, going back to Genesis 38, is his beginning point. But he says this in Ruth 4 and verse 18. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Verse 20. Amminadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. So by our study in Genesis, we would know, okay, the first promise of Christ is Genesis 3:15. Then we'd know in Genesis 5, the generations are traced from Adam through Seth down to Noah. Then we'd know from Genesis 11 that the trace from Noah through Shem down to Terah, the father of Abraham. And though Abraham had other children, it was Isaac that was the chosen seed. Isaac had Jacob and Esau, but it's Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, but Genesis 49 and verse 10 specifies the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh come. So we know it's through Judah, but Ruth 4 picks up with Judah and his son Perez and takes us all the way down to David. And we know Jesus is a descendant of Judah. We know Jesus is a descendant of David. And that's why Ruth is in the Bible. And so when we're teaching on Ruth, if you have the occasion to teach on Ruth, teach all those other lessons after you've explained why Ruth is in the Bible. When you're teaching a passage of Scripture and in your own study, the point you want to get, before you go off on the application level, get the point of the passage. And sometimes it might be stated up front. Sometimes it might be in the middle somewhere. Sometimes it might be at the end of a book that you say, well, this is really key to it. But this is it. It's, in other words, this is a link. It's a link in the chain. of the unfolding of God's plan. The Old Testament is the history of the unfolding of God's plan to bring Christ into the world. And Ruth is telling you that while all this was going on in the book of Judges, you know, when Abimelech was just acting in his own interest and inciting this civil warfare and killing all of his half-brothers, all of Gideon's sons except for Jotham who escaped, but all the other, which was 69, all that bloodshed going on, a civil war with Israelites killing Israelites, or when this lion attacked Samson and he stood there, didn't run, and killed it with his bare hands. And even when Samson's conducting himself foolishly in the days when the judges ruled, there was a man named Elimelech, his wife Naomi. And God saw to it, his hand reaches down, and he sees to it that that royal seed continues. He sees to it that his promise to bring Christ into the world continues. So, there's no doubt in my mind, that's why Ruth is in the Bible. And though we see those other points, and they're good points, none of that supersedes what is the main point and the real reason for the book of Ruth. So, that's in your first paragraph. Yes. I don't know that Orpah worshipped Yahweh. I don't know that. I was speaking for Ruth. Because when she in verse 17, I was referring to verse 17, when she invokes the name of the Lord to punish her if she, for any other reason except death, forsakes Naomi, the Lord do so to me, and more also. You'll see that's all capitalized. That's the tetragrammaton. So I'm making the point that her very language shows at this point she's already a worshiper of God. I don't see that on the part of Orpah.
And that wasn't my point. My point is that Orpah is not like Ruth.
Yeah.
She has other gods. And the only thing I said what I meant was there were some Israelites they included the Lord in their worship. They also worshiped other gods. And I was just saying maybe she did that. But there is an obvious comparison between the two women because one worshiped other gods, but Ruth worshiped God.
Yeah. Yeah, when she went back, Naomi could say she has gone back to her people and to her gods. So it does make that distinction. That is correct. That is correct. Anything else? I guess where I was starting there, Russell, is just to establish, to clarify that on Ruth's part, you know, she's, I believe, clearly made a choice there. But I don't have any evidence that Orpah was worshiping other gods plus the Lord. I mean, I'm just saying there's an absence of that, is what I'm trying to say, I guess. Yeah, even when the angel appeared to the shepherds in Luke 2, verse 11, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So the city of Elimelech became the city of Ruth, and it was already the city of Boaz, and this is the city of Obed, and the city of Jesse, and the city of David. That's why they went back to their ancestral home for the census, and it's still called the city of David in Luke 2 and verse 11. By the way, it's also worthy of notice that that Levite went to Bethlehem to get his concubine, his wife, back. Remember that? So Bethlehem has just been mentioned in the account that we just concluded. Well, let me see. I've got actually some more to show you here. Ask me if I like updates to come on the computer when I'm trying to show you something. Okay, so here we go, just again to show you what's going on here. Elimelech and Naomi, Chilion and Orpah, Ruth and Mahlon. So Boaz is born, Obed, Jesse, and David. That's all from Ruth chapter 4 and verse 18. And again, what this does, that chart there starts, you know, where we are here with Ruth chapter 1. But this chart here backs it up to Judah that I mentioned through Tamar has Perez, Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, Nahshon, Salmon, Boaz, who married Ruth. So then you've got Obed and Jesse, and David is right there. And then what we have in the New Testament when we come to Matthew chapter 1, starting with Jesus being of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and then the names we're just looking at in Ruth are supplied right here, Perez, Hezron, Ram, Amminadab. And notice Nahshon, Salmon, who married Rahab, and Boaz, who married Ruth. And so in Matthew 1, it's at verse 5, Ruth is mentioned as it traces it on down all the way to Jesus. And you will notice that in the lineage that there are a total of five women, Tamar, Rahab, who had been Rahab the harlot, and Ruth, Bathsheba, whom David married, and then, of course, last of all, born of the Virgin Mary. So five women are in the genealogy of Jesus. I don't know, because the text doesn't say, when Ruth fits in this chart, which is by Jensen. He puts it a little after the time of Gideon, when you've got that rapid fire, Tola, Jair, Jephthah. He puts it in right along in there, just barely after Gideon. Others will put it in the time of Gideon, as I have just mentioned. So again, this short book is different from any other book in the Bible. More than half of it is conversation. In other words, the narrator, instead of telling you what happened, he lets the actors, you know the way I'm using the word, in other words, the chief persons in it, the characters in it, he tells the story by letting us hear them speak instead of just telling us what happened. So there's more conversation in this than the narrator just speaking. When I say the narrator, I mean the inspired writer, the historian. But more than half the verses are direct quotes of conversation. Naomi does much of it. Boaz does some of it. What Ruth says actually is not as much, but those three are the ones that are the main speakers. So you see Naomi as the chapter begins, the three main characters, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. But Naomi is bereaved of her loved ones, her husband and two sons. And you see her in chapters 2 and 3 then helping Ruth. And then the end of the chapter, she's the one holding the baby in her lap. So she's included in that. Naomi is very happy that the lineage will continue, and she has the baby that, of course, is her would be her grandson. So that's the way it traces out for her. Now, Ruth, as I say, is making a choice in the first chapter. And during that 10-year period, apparently she had come to know about the true God. And she's making a decision to go back with her mother-in-law. I mean, Part of it probably is she just loved her mother-in-law. She probably just loved Naomi. You know, there's it's a joke about the animosity that typically, stereotypically exists between a man and his mother-in-law, or a wife and her mother-in-law. That's not always the case. Do any of you all remember Opal Gay? Anybody remember Sister Gay? Did anybody ever notice the way Glennis and Sister Gay were together? And if Sister Gay had an appointment, she took her. And I mean, I can't see you very well. Are you blushing just a little bit? I'm wanting you to blush. But she, you'd have to remind yourself, okay, Glennis is not actually her daughter, is she? Because she acted just like a daughter. And so I thought at the time, when that was going on, I thought that reminds me of Ruth and Naomi in the Bible. So that's really what you have. And so I'm not discounting that. I'm not saying that's not a factor. She really apparently loves Naomi. But we don't want to discount the fact she has learned about God. She's learned about the true God. So she's making a choice to leave everything that is familiar. And that scares some people to death. Some people are scared to death to leave the known to venture into the unknown. But she was willing to do that. She left everything that was familiar to go to a place she'd never been before. So in keeping with the Levirate law of marriage, you know, she's working. Once she understands the situation, she seeks Boaz. And then the marriage takes place there. And so, again, that works out well. And Boaz, not mentioned until chapter 2, sees Ruth in chapter 2. He loves her, and he marries her. And so what happens is they find rest. It's not only mentioned in here, but in chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. But notice here on Jensen's chart, the messianic line, Jesse begat David, is the last verse. And that ends up being what all of this is really about. So that's a summation of the book. And so another shot, by the way, of Bethlehem as we prepare ourselves for the first chapter. You know, we've got just a couple of minutes. Look that over. Does anybody have a question on anything? One thing we've not talked about, when they arrive back, when Naomi arrives back to Bethlehem and she's accompanied by Ruth, there's a buzz all over the city. Look, look, look. Guess what? Naomi's coming. Is this Naomi? Can this be? And I don't know how different she looked. You know, I've noticed I just kind of stay the same. My pictures, college pictures, I can't tell any difference between then and now, you know, just. But I notice a lot of people look different, you know, as time goes on. I don't know if she did or not. I'm just kidding. Sort of. But the city was excited. And so she hears them as they're saying, "Can this be Naomi?" And she says, "Don't call me that." Naomi means sweet. It means pleasant. She said, "Don't call me that. Call me Mara," which means bitter. Remember the waters coming out of Egypt? The Israelites came to Mara, but they couldn't drink because though there was water, it was bitter. Remember that? Word means bitter. She says, "Call me that for Shaddai, the Almighty. Shaddai has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full." Now, she doesn't mean full of food, because they didn't have any food. But when she says, "I went out full," she means I left this place with a family, with a husband and two sons. "And Yahweh, the Lord, has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me." And on the one hand, I know that it's wrong to go around just blaming God for everything. You know, why did God do this? Why did God do that? But the thing we have to see from Naomi's perspective is God is in all of life. There's not any aspect of her life that he's not touching that he's not involved in. And so if good things happen, she would be one to say, God has blessed me. And when she suffers such loss, the hand of the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. She just saw God in everything in life. And that may mean jumping sometimes to the wrong conclusion, but the good point is the constant awareness of God. So where the book concludes, where we stop for the class, Naomi returned, Ruth, the Moabitess, she's still called the Moabitess, returns from the country of Moab, and the timing is they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So that's going to set the stage for what happens next. Now what I have that I passed you out the first sheet so you'd have as we're going along covering the giving an overview, and now we cover the first chapter. I also have another sheet. Let's ring the bell. But I have another sheet, and this other sheet is just questions on chapters 1 and 2.